Go back to your Bibles there to Galatians chapter 2. We consider a few important truths from this passage of Scripture. What can happen as time passes is the reasons why things happened, even how serious the situation was, it can get lost in the fog of history. We forget. We don't even know about. And worse yet, are you ready for this? What could be worser? Speaking of fingernails on the chalkboard, what could be worser? But anyway, what can be worser than forgetting or getting lost in the fog of history? All those things that can happen with reasons. What? Yeah, I did. Yeah. Is when history is changed. When people start saying, well, let me tell you what really happened, and that's not what happened. We're here, we take this Sunday especially, and we've taken every Sunday this month to give thanks to the Lord for the work that He's done in the Reformation 500 years ago. The Reformation really is simply a revival of biblical Christianity. It wasn't something new. It was a revival of biblical Christianity. It had gotten lost and confused and corrupted by the Romanish system. But you know what's happening right now, 500 years later? The current Pope, Pope Francis, has suggested that maybe it's time to canonize Martin Luther. Now, if you have no idea what I just said, you know how the Roman Catholic Church will say that, like, a certain somebody is, I now declare him or her to be a saint, okay? Is a saint in the church, and that means that is someone not only that the church can pray, offer their prayers to God through, which is an abomination in and of itself, because there's how many mediators between God and man? One, okay? But they say that that saint now is now out of purgatory and is finally with the Lord. When does a believer enter into the presence of the Lord? The moment he takes his last, or she takes her last breath. With Christ immediately. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. So here you have, I just want you to get the irony, the sad situation where you have Pope Francis saying, Martin Luther should be a saint in the Catholic Church. How could that be? We'll talk about that during this afternoon service, okay? But that effort has gotten him in a lot of trouble with a lot of Catholics, a lot of traditional Catholics as well. People look back on the time of the Reformation and Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin and even before them, John Huss and John Wycliffe and say, well, what they were really after was transforming society. Things were really bad. It was the dark ages. And they were striving to make things better. And religion was the path that they did so. Folks, these men and those women did not die for those purposes. They died. They gave their lives. They gave their all because of the truths of the gospel. That Christ died for sinners, rose from the dead, and that it's by faith in Him alone, faith alone in Christ alone. More died during the Protestant Reformation for their faith than any other time in history. Why were they so willing? Why were they so ready? Not only to die for the faith, but to fight. I mean, we do not get how serious it is for me to just stand here like right now in public and say that the Romanish system is apostate, it leads to hell, and the Pope, he might be Catholic, but he's an Antichrist. I mean, did that cost me anything? You know what that would cost you in your home? To say that 400 or 500 years ago, it would cost you your life. Would you be willing to do that? Why did they do that? Why did they protest so vigorously? Maybe they were mean. Maybe they didn't get enough sleep. Maybe they didn't have their coffee for the morning. Well, I had my coffee for the morning. Maybe they were just unable to get along. Why? Here we have a situation in the book of Galatians that Paul's addressing, where people were teaching these believers, these brand new believers, you know what? Starting with Christ is good. It's good that you had faith in Him, but it's not enough. You also need to bring yourself to obedience to the law, and bring yourself under it, and circumcision, the whole nine yards. We read Galatians chapter 2, where Paul tells the believers at Galatia about a situation with Peter, starting in verse 11. Paul's in Jerusalem. I'm sorry, he's in Antioch. Paul's in Antioch, and he sees Peter. Peter's sitting with Gentiles and eating with them. What's the big deal, right? We're Gentiles. So there's Peter. Imagine the scene. Peter the Jew having a hot dog roast with Gentile believers. I mean, that's kind of that's the kind of the idea. Do you see the issue there? And suddenly, some alleged Jewish believers come from Jerusalem, and Peter sees them, and what does Peter do? He puts down his fork, sets down his hot dog bun. Remember Joey Chestnut from last week? Okay. Comes away from those believers and sits by them. And doesn't want anything to do with those Gentile believers. And eats kosher food. The situation there is that Peter treated the Gentiles as second-rate citizens because they were not under the law. I will not fellowship with them. I will not recognize them as genuine believers or as even spiritual believers because they're not under the law. When Paul says that they were not straightforward about the truths of the gospel in verse 14, he's saying that Peter was treating Gentile believers as not equal with those who put themselves under the law. You know what Paul will say elsewhere in Galatians? He will say, in Christ there is neither Jew nor... The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Why? Because Jews and Gentiles are sinners. Doesn't matter your culture. Doesn't matter your nationality. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter how much money you have. It does not matter. There is no special benefit. Neither situation, the problems of the false teachers coming to the Galatians, or the problem that Peter is doing, neither situation is the gospel of Christ. Neither situation is biblical justification. Both are eternally serious. And Paul's referring to that. He's using it as an illustration here in Galatians 2 to prove, Galatians, you can't be justified by the works of the law. You can't do it. Peter kind of started to align by that. His hypocrisy. You can't do it. It's wrong, and neither can you. What's at stake is the truth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I am so thankful for the freedoms we enjoy. The freedoms that we enjoy in America are the result of the Protestant Reformation. Have you ever heard of a thing called the Protestant work ethic? I'm so thankful for that. But what can happen over history? What did I say at the beginning? What can happen over time? We can forget things. They're not as important. If you don't remember the name Ulrich Zwingli, or John Calvin, or Martin Luther, that's fine. What I do not want you to forget, what I do not want you to lose sight of, is the truths of the gospel message. Because that answers the question, how can sinners be saved? You and I, believers, must know, we must be committed to these truths. So I have 12 points for you. What is involved in biblical justification? Why am I going through this with you? You all know this, right? Hopefully. But we got to review so that we can know, so that we can preach this gospel. Some of these you might be able to figure out pretty easily. We have to begin number one. In fact, let's read chapter 2, verse 16. Paul's speaking to Peter here. And he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, he's showing that, okay, yeah, Gentiles might not have had all the benefits, but we are still sinners. He says, verse 16, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, how many people will be justified? None. No flesh. What is involved in biblical justification? We must begin, number one, God is absolutely holy and righteous. He's the standard. He created us. In His Word, He's told us who He is and what He's commanded. Everyone has to conform and answer to Him. Number two, what's the blank there? Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. Now, when we're talking about sinner here, especially in the context of this J word, justification, you got to think in terms of a courtroom. You got to think in terms of law. Standing before who was number one? God, who is holy and righteous. Standing before a holy and righteous judge, who is the law, who is the judge, and who is the executioner, by the way, and who is the Savior. Standing before Him, we are sinners. Now, when we talk about sin, we think in terms of action. I had an opportunity the past few weeks to talk to an individual about this very thing. And he essentially was saying, sin is something that you do. Something wrong you do. Well, is that true? Well, yeah, is that all? Can you have sinful thoughts? Can you have sinful feelings? Is it possible for a feeling, an affection, a desire to be sinful? Yeah, it is. We stand before God as sinners, and that's what we often think of. But that's not really what we're talking about here when we're talking about justification. The opposite of justification is condemnation. Every sinner stands before God as guilty and condemned. Guilty and condemned. We're talking about your standing before a judge. We're talking about a legal thing here. You can have a sinner, somebody who's broken a law, frequently they'll come before the judge in their orange suit, but if they've been out on bail, they might dress up really nice. Try to impress the judge. What do you think? Does that make them a little less guilty? Does that make them a little less condemned? No. They're still guilty. They're still condemned. They're just a little prettier. Number three, the law is powerless. The law is powerless to make sinners righteous before God. Thinking here especially of Exodus, Leviticus, sections of Numbers, but especially Deuteronomy. The law is powerless. That's what Paul's addressing here in chapter 2. To make sinners righteous before God. The law told theocratic Israel, this is who God is. And this is what God commands you. The law was really good at identifying sin. You know what the law could do for sinners? It could condemn them. And that's it. It could never save them. It could never give them the ability to keep it. It declared it and identified sinners and made sin great. Number four, sinners cannot be saved by their works. Sinners cannot be saved by their works. Here you are, the guilty, condemned individual before the judge. And you say to the judge, well, let me do all these community works. Let me do all these things. Does that change the fact that you're guilty? Does it change the fact that you're a lawbreaker. It doesn't. You are guilty. You've done a lot of good things, but you are still, you've done those as someone who's a guilty lawbreaker. The legal standing remains the same no matter what you do. Number five, Jesus, these are truths about justification. Jesus lived a sinless life. He lived a sinless life. We're talking about legal standing. What kind of legal standing when Jesus was on earth? What kind of legal standing did he have before God? Perfect. Innocent. Righteous. His legal standing before God was innocent and righteous. He kept the law perfectly. Number six, this is important. Jesus died for sinners, not as one. He died for sinners, not as a sinner. Was Jesus a sinner? No, he was not. Did he die for sinners? Yes, he did. You could write down, I probably should have given you some passages for these, but a great one for this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, what's the rest say? Became sin for us. It doesn't mean he became a sinner. He took on our guilt. So you're in the courtroom before God, and Jesus says, I will assume your guilt. And he remained personally guiltless. In God's courtroom, he took on the legal liability of your guilt. He endured the punishment that your transgressions called for, all the while remaining free from sin. So when it talks about 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, it's not meaning he personally broke the law and experienced. This is talking about legal. He became, as it were, sin for us. He took that on. Number seven, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose, number seven, from the dead. Why is that important? Folks, if he did not rise from the dead, then sin and death are still victorious. Because he rose from the dead, sin and death are defeated. Number eight, sinners can only be saved from sin's power and penalty by faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone and Christ alone. You're relying on who Jesus is. You're relying on what Jesus did. You're resting in him and his work, his life, his death, his resurrection. Not a thing, not a smidgen, not a second of yourself, but all Christ. All him. Number nine, when that happens, number nine, God declares. He declares believers in Christ to be righteous before him. This is the essence of justification right here. He declares believers in Christ to be righteous before him. You've been standing before God the judge, guilty, condemned. When you say, when you're trusting Christ for what he's done to pay the price of your sin, you know what's really, this is a worser moment, okay? You know what's really cool? That's almost cheap. You know what's amazing? Your standing before the judge completely changes. It doesn't get a little better. It completely changes. Your standing before the judge, are you ready? This is Ephesians 1, becomes the exact same as Jesus. I didn't say you become Jesus. But your standing before God is the exact same as Jesus. No, how could that be? What did 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? He who knew, what's the rest then? Became sin for us. And there's some other passages there, okay? How can that happen? Our sin has been wiped away. The word for here is forgiven. Let's start making a list. Okay, Rich, we're going to list all your sins. You ready?
Forty big enough.
Kim, you're next.
Mine's not big enough.
Mike, you're next. Don, we're going to be here a while, aren't we?
We're going to be here.
Then you got to get to me. We don't have enough boards for that.
God, in his ledger book, of sins, our sinfulness, and listing all those, he, because of Christ, Christ paid those sins completely, wiped away.
Innocent. That's amazing. That's amazing. And that's because of number five, that Jesus lived a sinless life. Your standing before God is because not only is the slate wiped clean in those negatives there, but now you have all these credits. What kind of a life did Jesus live on the earth? So-so? Sinless. Perfect. He kept what perfectly? He kept the law perfectly. He was absolutely innocent and righteous. So his death wiped away our sin, paying the price of it, and his life, the righteousness of his life, is credited to your account, believer, so that when God sees you, we're talking legally here, when God sees you, he sees you exactly as Christ, because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. This is not something any sinner can do. No sinner can change their standing before God. This is something only God can do. Remember what we saw from Romans? God is the one who justifies. And so number 10, the essence of justification is grace. It is grace. You cannot earn justification. You cannot deserve, you will never deserve it. We deserve to be punished. No one can purchase it. Number 11. Justification locks in every blessing of salvation. It locks in every blessing of salvation. Typically, theologians will say it procures all the blessings of salvation. What does that mean? They are locked in, guaranteed. And it's not because of what you've done, believer. It's because of what Christ has done. It's because of who Christ is. They're all locked in. You have peace with God. He is no longer a fearful judge. That was Martin Luther's problem. He feared God's judgment. But once the Lord saved him, he then saw God's judgment as righteousness, as a beautiful thing, because he was no longer viewing him as a fearful judge, but he was now viewing him as a loving father. And what was the change? It was Jesus. It was Christ. It was who he was. It was what Christ did. Union with Christ. We're united with him. You have victory over the sin in everyday life. You have the guarantee of eternal life. Number 12. One last aspect of justification. Believers prove their faith is genuine by good works. You prove, or you demonstrate, you show that your faith is genuine by good works. The kind of faith that justifies is the faith that works. Faith is justification. Justification is received by faith. It's revealed by works. Maybe that might help you see the difference. This is James 2. We receive it by faith, and it is revealed by works. The kind of faith that justifies is the kind of faith that works. James is not talking about a different kind of justification than Paul. He is not talking about a different kind of faith than Paul. It's the exact same. He's addressing a different issue. View Paul and James. I forget their names in the Old Testament. There was a situation when Israel was being attacked by both sides, and one of the men, I think it was maybe Abner. I forgot the other general. Okay. Was it Joab? Anyway, it's in the Old Testament. Look it up. They said, I'm going to fight this guy, and if I need help, you help me. And you'll fight that guy, and if you need help, I'll help you. They stood back to back fighting the enemy. That's Paul and James here. Paul is fighting the enemy who says you got to work to earn your salvation. James is fighting the enemy of who says you can just believe and not have any works. That's the kind of faith that saves. They're fighting the same enemy. They're fighting the same enemy. But they're talking about the same faith. The faith that saves comes because it's relying on Christ's work. And that same faith that saves is the faith that works. They're the one and the same there. It's no surprise that Luther was livid with the Roman Catholic Church, with the Pope, with indulgences and things like that. I taught through that a few years ago. Luther's 95 points of discussion that he nailed to the Wittenberg castle door. One of my favorites goes along this line. If the Pope had the power to release souls from purgatory, why didn't he just do it in one, swipe of the pen? Why didn't he just do it now? Why didn't he do that if he has that power? This is the reason why Paul got so upset with Peter. Why Paul was so concerned with the Galatians. Why he fought so much with the Judaizers and with false teachers. Because they're corrupting the gospel. What was at stake was the truth of the gospel. What was at stake is the honor of God and His Word. What was at stake is the protection and the purity of the gospel message. Do you know these truths? Are you committed to them? The bottom of your page there, I squeeze in some blessings of biblical justification from chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do not confuse justification with practical daily living, with sanctification. This is legal. This is in your experience. But the salvation that God gives is the whole shebang. It's all of life. Different aspects, different segments of it, different truths. What are the blessings of chapter 2, verse 20? Of Christ living in you. Number one, there's deliverance. Another word for this is salvation. There's deliverance or salvation that we've pretty much talked about. God has delivered you from the power of sin. He has freed you from its penalty. Completely wiped away and just standing before God. This is the book of Romans. Because of Christ, think of this, Christian, God will never punish you. God will never punish you, Christian, for your sin. He punished Christ for your sin. Maybe another way to maybe help you see it is your prison sentence has been fully taken care of. Your record is completely clean. Everything's been removed. As far as the east is from the west, our sins have been taken away. And that's because of Christ. Number two, provision or supply. What has God supplied you? What has He given you? What does He provide you, Christian? Maybe just a couple passages to write down. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. You have Christ's power who strengthens you. You have Christ's power who strengthens you. If you stand before God and God sees you, He sees Christ's righteousness. Now, do we have a long ways to go? That's Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How can we do that? That's verse 13. It's God who works in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose. Where does the strength to live that out come from? It comes from Christ. It's not like Jesus just kind of winds you up and leaves you all on your own to do it on your own. He's always with you. He indwells you. You are in Him. He gives you strength. Another passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Just a second one here. You have a sure hope of eternal life. A sure hope of eternal life. What's the practical benefit of this? You might say. You never have to fear death. So it's no wonder people were willing to die and ready to die for the Lord. In Scotland, there was a priest. His last name was Hamilton, Stephen Hamilton. Early 1500s. Stephen Hamilton left there, went to Germany to learn a little bit more of what was going on. Knocked on the door of Martin Katie Luther. They brought him in, and he heard the gospel, and the Lord saved him. And guess who Stephen Hamilton immediately thought about? Thought about the people that he's ministering to in Scotland there. He saw they're in darkness, but he knew for him to go back would eventually mean his death. But he's in Christ. He has everything in Christ. And he had nothing to worry about. His eternal life was secure. So he went back. He preached the gospel. And people were saved. People trusted Christ. Guess what happened to Stephen Hamilton? Authorities got him. And you know how they often took care of heretics back then? Bonfire. So they tied him to the post, put the sticks around him. Guess what kind of sticks they used around Stephen Hamilton? Wet sticks. How well do they burn? Okay. It took 6 hours for him to die. Maybe to help things out, they kept throwing more wet sticks on it. It still wasn't doing the trick. So what do we want to do when we want to make a flame go whoosh? Throw gasoline on it. They didn't have gasoline back then. Guess what they did have? They had gunpowder. They threw gunpowder on the sticks and things, and all that did was burn his face. After several hours of suffering, he said, "Have you no dry wood?" He didn't curse them. He was in Christ's hands. He didn't fear death. Because he knew he would be with the Lord. Christian, you go through trials now. You have challenges to your faith. You are pressured to compromise the truth of the gospel. And you do not have to back down. Because you are in Christ's hands. He supplies you with all you need. You have eternal life and no one can take that from you. You are in God's, the Father's, and the Son's hands, and no one can pluck you out. One last thing from Galatians 2:20 here is responsibility or sanctification. Responsibility or sanctification. There are necessarily practical effects. Remember Paul and James standing back to back? How does faith, genuine faith, live out? You have to persevere in the faith. Paul is going to say later on in Galatians chapter 5, don't live for the sin nature, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't do it. Don't live in line with that. True justification always results in works. Ephesians 2, we know 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith and so on. Verse 10, God has works prepared for you. You will do them. If you say that you're justified by faith, but you don't live like it, you have no desire, you do the exact opposite, what's that like? What's that like? I thought of a great illustration along that line. So we were driving back last night through the hills and the valleys of West Virginia. Trish and I are always watching for certain kinds of critters to come across the road. Okay? We're just kind of be watching. And so sometimes I was the co-pilot and sometimes she was the co-pilot. We're always watching for those deer. Why? It's hunting season. It's the rut. They're all about. They're just kind of out and about, you know. What would it be like for someone here to say, I'm a Christian, I'm justified, but you don't live like it at all? It's kind of like being a member of PETA, P-E-T-A. You know what that stands for? People eating tasty People for the ethical treatment of animals or something like that, okay? I like people eating tasty animals better. It's kind of like being a member of PETA, or however you say it, and being a trophy hunter and enjoying steak every day. Really? It'd be like being a member of Greenpeace and rolling coal. You gotta know what I'm talking about there. You know those big pickup trucks, and they have this exhaust pipe that's like this big, you know. And then they intentionally, at a stop sign, they gas it, and all this black smoke, that's called rolling coal, okay? It'd be like saying, I'm an environmentalist, I'm for Greenpeace, and you just love rolling coal, okay? What? What's the H word for that? Hypocrite. You say you're justified, but you don't care at all about living like Christ. You don't care at all about the gospel. You don't care at all about that message to you. It's like Play-Doh. You can just kind of mesh it and mold it and change it however you want. That's hypocrisy. How can you say you're in Christ? How can you say that Christ is in you and there's no evidence of it in your life? Christian, in Christ, you have every blessing. In Christ, you must live. And if you're in Christ, you're ready to die. Us young people, I love including myself in that. Us young people don't think about death, do we? We don't think about death. I had so much fun this past week. Two times, I had Trish and Lydia with me. Two times this week, I had folks say to me, it is so good to see that you brought your daughters with you. Yeah, they considered Trish one of my daughters, like, awesome, that's great. I'll get old, that's okay, wonderful. When you're young, you don't think about death. We're expecting our first granddaughter. We're thinking about life. I don't care where you're at. If you're at the beginning of life, or you're at the end of life, if you're trusting Christ, who do you need to be thinking about? Who do you need to be living for? You need to be thinking about Christ. You need to be living for Christ. If you're nearing the end of life, you know what the great thing, well, one of the wonderful blessings of justification is that as you're, you know, the process of death is not fun. I'm not speaking from personal experience. But we all know the process of death is not fun. But as you go through that process of physical death, you can go through that time. Yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to be, more than likely, it's not going to be physically enjoyable. But in your mind and in your heart, you can know, I'm in Christ. My sins are wiped away. My standing before God is in Christ. And I know when I finally die, I am going to be with the Lord. That's why when we've had loved ones die here who are believers, it wasn't fun. But they said, I am ready to go see the Lord. I want to go see the Lord. I hope you know the Lord. I hope you young people know the Lord. If you're an adult, I hope you know the Lord. Don't depend on your works. They cannot save you. Never think that just sitting here is going to make you right with Him. Never think that because you got a great mom and dad that things are good with God. You have to repent of your sin. You have to trust in Christ. You have to believe in Him. Christ is the only one who can save you. And what a salvation He gives. Our God, we thank you for this rich, free, gracious salvation that you've accomplished on the cross from the resurrection of the death of your Son. Oh Lord, apart from Christ, there is no hope. I pray, work in hearts this morning, hearts of unbelievers, Lord. Wake them up. Show them the terror that they should have and feel about standing before you, a God who knows everything. Help them to see, Lord, that they can do nothing and that Christ has done everything. May they trust in you, Lord. May the truths of this gospel revealed in your word, given to us by saints who love you, may these truths, Lord, comfort your saints here this morning. We never need fear. We never have to doubt. When we get, Lord, to the point of our death, we can face that with confidence, knowing that you have bought us with a price, the blood of Christ. May that also, Lord, affect how we live. Our lives are not our own. And if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we must live that out. Convict us of sin. Help us to crucify our flesh. May we show the Lord Jesus in our lives. May we demonstrate, Lord, our faith is genuine. It is real. It is justifying faith. Thank you, O Lord, for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.